Good to see our youth up here, isn't it? Man. Not that it's not good to see. We're Clay. I still like to see you too, man. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. How many of you know what happens at the first of chapter 2 of Acts? Say it loud. Pentecost. Be proud. Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit. I want to set this scripture up just a moment. Christ has been resurrected. He has spent time in his resurrected body. He has spent time with his disciples and had appeared to several hundred people, and he had ascended now to heaven, and he had sent the promised Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that's what chapter 2 begins, that passage of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came and the disciples began to speak the gospel in the native tongues of all these people who were there, and the church basically started. It began. We're going to pick it up in verse 37. Now, the disciples had been speaking in tongues, sharing the gospel. And they weren't speaking in tongues just to impress their family and friends. They were speaking in tongues to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe it said that day that over 3,000 people came to the Lord, and we may be picking that up in part of this passage. Verse 37, when the people heard this, Peter had just spoken his first sermon, the first sermon of the church, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So if you're ever speaking to someone about the Lord and they don't know the Lord, and you share them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they say, "What next?" Here you go. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, it's for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Guess who you are? You're the people that God will call. So he's speaking about us. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message and were baptized were about 3,000 that were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't you have liked to have been around then? Why can't we do that today, church? You think that was a once and done thing? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Just like you did, you are the same Holy Spirit that showed up at Pentecost, that empowered these disciples and these new believers to be the church. So come, that Holy Spirit, with that power and with that authority, come this morning and rest on us. Speak with power and authority and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you, if you got a bulletin, take your bulletin out. We're continuing my sermon series. I've got this week and one more week. Run the race. Run the race. Now, the first week was spoken of. This series is recommunicating the vision that I believe God has for our church, Wylie United Methodist Church, today, right now. In the first week, I spoke about, used Hebrews 12, which I believe God has very clearly spoken to me that His heart for our church is to throw off the things that tangle us up and the sin that hinders us from Christ and fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's who God is calling us to be as a church. Last week, we spoke, and that's why I want you to, on the bulletin, the front top, there's a sermon series right there. Wiley United Methodist Church, love God, love people, offer them Christ. Everything that we do, church, should fall under one of those categories. Everything that we do should be about loving God or loving people or offering them Christ. So last week, the greatest commandment that Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said in Mark chapter 12, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And so we visited that issue last week. If you missed that, I encourage you to go to our website, which is wileymethodist.org, or pick up a CD or DVD and catch up. This week, love people. The second thing Jesus said is not only to love your God, but to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that everything can be summed up into these two commands. There's no greater command than these two commands, and that is the summation of the law itself. And so today we're going to be looking at this idea of loving people. I want a couple of things, and we talked last week that you can't love God. You can't love people unless you love God, and you can't love God unless you understand how great His love is for you. You see, we love because He first loved us. We must understand that. This Hebrews 12 that I spoke of just a moment ago, it says that Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now, many people will think, when they read that, they'll think the joy set before Him was heaven. Well, maybe so. Maybe that was part of it. But I believe the greater joy set before Christ, in which propelled Him to the cross, which took Him to the cross by His own free will, was seeing you and I restored to God Himself. See, there was this joy inside of Jesus as he was contemplating the cost of the cross. There was this joy oozing up inside of Him and say, if I can just do this, these people will be restored to the Father. That was the joy that was set before Him that allowed Him to endure the cross, and it was just bubbling up inside of Him. I can just imagine, and I like to personalize that, and I encourage you to do the same thing. I like to think that Jesus had me on His mind when He took those nails. Did He have you in mind? I want to tell you, He did. Whether you believe it or not, is really doesn't make it true or not true. He had you on His mind, and that was the joy set before Him to allow Him to endure the cross. This idea of loving people, one of our greatest examples, I believe, in our current world, that we can see that where someone's life has been lived out in that way is Mother Teresa. Obviously, I'm not Catholic, but I don't think it's a Catholic thing. I think the love that she shared was a Christ thing. I wanted to, and you can, I'll put in the notes there in your notes. I put some facts about her, just that she had started this missionaries of charity in Calcutta, India, back in 1950, and she ministered for 47 years in that ministry until her death at 87, and at the time of her death, I listed there, she had grown that ministry into 610 missions in 123 countries, ministering to orphans and the poor and hungry, people with HIV, AIDS, leprosy, tuberculosis, and anything else that they had need. This lady and her ministry was about that. And she spent her life dedicated to that. One of the things that as I was reading some about Mother Teresa, that she won the Nobel Prize, It took a couple hundred, what this that I read said, it took a couple hundred, I mean, couple of $100 million to put together the celebration and all of this stuff and everything for this. And she said, no, just give me the plaque and donate that to the poor. Even in her personal accolades, she wanted Christ to be glorified, and she wanted to love people on his behalf. Some quotes that I looked up from her. She said, spread the love of God through your life, but only use words when necessary. I had heard that saying. I didn't realize that was attributed to Mother Teresa. She said, by blood I am Albanian. By citizenship I am Indian. By faith I am a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. You see, she understood that at the very core of loving people was loving God. And at the very core of loving God is understanding that God already loves us. She said, I'm a little pencil in the hand, I love this, in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. I love that. Many people, another quote by her, many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus. You see, even though she spent her life ministering to poor and to the sick and to the broken people, she understood at the very core was the love of Jesus, not a hot meal. Even though that's many times how she would show that love. So I want us to look back at this text today. You know, I believe that if we want to understand who God has called us to be as a church, sometimes you go back to your roots. You go back to those roots and you say, okay, how did this all begin? How did the church begin? And what were they doing at first? And so I want us to look, and that's why I chose this scripture today out of Acts 2. As we look at this passage, the first thing that we see is that we love people by loving God first. I tell you what, guys, if we don't have Christ at the very center of who we are as a church and who we are as Christians, we're just a resounding gong. We're just making noise. If we build, and we do so many wonderful things, I want to bring your attention if you'll open up your bulletin, and this is not a bragging thing. This is an informational thing. I want you to see where our finances go. If you'll open up your bulletin and you'll see the staff listed there. There's a cross and flame beside the staff. And if you see down below there, some of the missions that we support. I want you to see there that St. John's Baptist Church is a very poor minority church in northeast Abilene that we support to the tune of $650 a month. That little church, I don't know how they've lasted there as long as they have, we support that little church every month. Love and Care Ministries, which feeds the homeless people and helps people with clothes and food and so forth, $250 a month. The Methodist Service Center Food Pantry, $500 a month, which also helps with those sort of needs. Our Northwest Texas Apportionments, that should say, and I'm going to, Pat's in here, I want to change that to ministries because apportionment sounds like a tax almost. To ministries through our conference to the tune of $3,200 a month. Global missionaries, we've got several families that we support, $470 a month. Salvation Army, Regional for Crime Victims Crisis Center, Pregnancy Resources, Care and Special Needs, over $1,500 a month in his hands, which is the building of homes and so forth. You see their averages $1,000 a month. I want you to see that we are a church that's about loving people. But I want you to understand that if Christ is not at the very core of that, and if we do not offer Christ, we're just a resounding gong. Yes, we can put a roof over someone's head, and yes, we can put a meal on their table. But how many of us without Christ would have anything? Christ is what we really offer, church. second point I want us to touch on. As we before we move off of one, I want you to notice that first church that as they said, okay, we're convicted by this message, Peter, this message of the gospel. What do we do now? And he said, repent and be baptized. So there's this idea of getting ourselves right with God before we begin to worry about loving people. The second thing that we look at in the scripture today is that we love people by knowing God's word. Now that too many times, if you'll notice there in verse 42, it says, they, the new believers, the church, the first church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so how does knowing God's word, how does that have to do anything with loving people? Well, because we understand through God's word that God is a God of love, that God loves us, and that God is calling us to love our fellow man. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was this understanding that, and they weren't teaching philosophy or anything like that. They were teaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if we don't know God's word, then we're missing out, church. We can't be all that God has called us to be unless we apply ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Third thing we learn from this scripture, we love people through fellowship and Holy Communion. They notice, again in verse 2, they devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, I've studied that scripture some. There are some theologians that believe that they were speaking of sharing meals together, and others that believe it was the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. I believe that it was both. I believe that they came together regularly and they fellowshiped with one another and they ate together and they enjoyed the company and the love and the fellowship of one another, but that they also shared in the Lord's Supper. Christ himself had instituted this thing we call communion or Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. He had instituted that just a few weeks earlier, the night before he was betrayed and sent to the cross or willfully went to the cross. He instituted this thing called Holy Communion, which, by the way, we will partake of next week. But this idea of coming together, the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ spilled for us. And what did Jesus say about that? He said to do it, and he said, remember me. So he didn't say how often to do it, and he didn't say, you know, well, you need to take it out of little cups, or you need to take it out of big cups, or you need to, you know, he didn't say all those details. He said, do it and remember me. And so we do that as we fellowship with one another. Fourth thing we learn, that we love people by praying for them. It says that they've devoted themselves to prayer. So this first church devoted themselves to prayer. Do we pray for each other? I guess we should personalize that to ourselves, because I know we do as corporately. We have a prayer team. How many's on our prayer team vigil that goes out, Billy? 50 plus people that we every time if you the little yellow slips in your seat in front of you, if you fill out a prayer slip there and you don't list confidential, that goes out to a 50 plus member prayer team. So we do corporate prayer, and we have things structured. We have someone every Sunday in the prayer room praying for our worship experience here, that the Holy Spirit would come and would move and would change us. And we have people that meet on Sunday evenings and Tuesdays. We have all sorts of prayer going on in our church. But I guess the question is, I know we corporately pray, but do you pray? And prayer is interesting in that we sometimes believe that, and in our mind we think that praying is like Carlene's to-do list. You know, we have our to-do list. I guess some of us may even get out our phone. Lord, would you please help that, and please be with them. And that's okay. God wants us to get to come to him with our needs. But do we sit and do we listen? You know, what if our cell phones didn't have the earpiece? All we had was the microphone. It'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? I guess I know young people, you just text them, right? But anyway, for you old school people, phones used to have a cord, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. But prayer is a two-way communication. Not only should we share our heart with God, but we should listen for His heart. Some of the most significant prayer times that I have had have been silence, listening. And it's amazing how God speaks in those moments. And things will, people's names will come to my mind that I had no more thought about that name than anything. And suddenly a name comes to mind, and I know the Lord has something that He wants me to pray for them for. Or a situation, or things that I'm supposed to tell you guys as your pastor, different things as I'm listening to God. So we love people by praying for them. Fifth thing we learn from this passage today, we love people by sacrificial giving. I wanted that word sacrificial to be part of that, because too many times we're cool with giving as long as it doesn't cost us anything, as long as we're in plenty. But and I shared with a discovery group this morning that, and if you've been here very long, you've heard me say it before, if there's anything I just detest talking about, it's finances. I just, man, because I've got such an awful taste in my mouth of the TV evangelist, you know, and they're all they want is your money, and you hear all that stuff and everything, and I guess I'm so offended by that I've erred on the side of just, I just won't talk about it. But you know, if you look at Scripture, that was Jesus' favorite topic. Did you know that? And you know why? Because Jesus understood, and I told the Discovery class this morning, that sometimes instead of putting our faith in God, we put our faith in our wallet. And sometimes, the things that we cherish the most are not the things of Christ and our family and so forth, but the almighty buck. And Jesus understood that. And so He spoke to that over and over again. Listen to the first church, what they did. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I want to ask you, if this morning, if I told you, I wonder how long I'd be pastor here if I said, I command you, as your pastor, to sell everything you've got and to bring it here next week, and we're going to make a pile right here, and we're going to distribute it to those who have need. How long do you think I'd last? Not very long. I'm not telling us that we should do that. I think the key here is not that we have to sell everything that we have. The key is that we have to understand where it came from. We have to understand that our blessings are blessings from God Himself. And you see it so many times if you just read history, people who have had, thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, I guess today even billions of dollars, that have had everything and they've gone broke. And so they've seen how you can be up and you can be down. You know, God can do anything He wants. He can bless us. He can humble us. Anybody ever been humbled before? The people, the first church, they sold everything that they had and they gave to anyone as he had need. And that was not, I don't believe this scripture to be saying that was mandated by the church, that the church said, you will sell everything. I think their hearts were so open to the things of God and they understood that this is just stuff. This is just stuff. And those are people. And a pastor a long time ago gave me this phrase, and I love it. He said, people are precious. People are precious. A lot more precious than our stuff. In the heart of this first church, they loved people by sacrificial giving. The sixth thing that we learn is that loving people produces fruit. I've seen, as I looked around the sanctuary this morning, and I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I know many of you, it was through the outreach of this church, reaching out to you and your family in maybe difficult times, that has brought you into this fellowship. I know there's many in the church this morning right now that's the case. Loving people produces fruit. Listen to the passage starting in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to talk about the fruit that's identified in those two passages right there. The first one is joy. You know, the greatest, I know many of us in this hectic world that we live in, many of us, we struggle with depression. I see it all the time with folks. They're down in the dumps and they can't just. I want to tell you, the joy of the Lord is the best medicine for depression. Praise Him. Praise Him for who He is, not for what you've got. But praise Him just because He hung on a cross for you. He has found you worthy to hang on a cross. Praise Him. And it says that this first church, it said that they had glad and sincere hearts because they understood this, that it gave them this joy for life. And then it goes on to say that other fruit that they had was praising God. They had praise for God. Now these are probably some, you know, it says that they sold all that they had and they gave it to the people as they had needs. So that means there were people in the church with needs, major needs. If you've got other people bringing their money and giving it to them, there were people, there were broken people with needs, hurting people. And yet they had this joy for life and this praise for God. And more fruit of this is that they enjoyed favor of people. Did you know that when you are authentically living out your faith in Christ, did you know that's attractive? Did you know that? What's not attractive are churches and Christians when we're these fuddy-duddy, rules-based Christians. Like, oh, you can't do that, and you can do that, don't do that. You know, just. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this life of praise and joy. And do you think that they were enjoying the favor of the people because they said, oh, if you come to our church and we'll give you a set of rules? And it's not to say, please don't hear me to say that so it's all off. We just go do what we want to do. No, Christ has called us to be holy. But it's not about this list of rules. It's about being intimate with this Savior who loves us and who has died for us and loving people on His behalf. And that sort of living draws people unto us, and we can point them to Christ. You understand, without Christ, we have nothing to offer, church. I don't care how great our children's ministry is, or our youth ministry, or our college ministry, or our adult ministry. I don't care about any of that stuff. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing to attract people and enjoy the favor of the people. And then it goes on to say more fruit is that they experience numerical and spiritual growth. Listen to this. The Lord added to their number daily, okay? So that means people were coming numerically. Those who were being saved. When they came, they got something. They got a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just about adding numbers to their body daily. It was about adding numbers of people who had the purpose of finding Christ. And did you know Christ changes things? Christ changes things in us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church. When Christ is the center, it changes things and we grow. We have joy. We praise God. We enjoy the favor of the people and we grow. You know, so I want to kind of summarize this whole thing of loving God, loving people, offering them Christ. I want the first two pieces of that we've talked about to this point. When we love God, okay, when we love God, He begins to give us His heart in his mind. That you and I promise you this, and I do it every week before I begin to prepare my sermon. That's what I pray. I ask, and this comes through Romans, where it says that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us to the Father, that he will speak to him on our behalf. And I also always ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me, intercede for me to the Father, give me the Father's heart and the Father's mind, the Father's word, the Father's passion. Give me those things as I begin to prepare for this Sunday. When we love God, it begins to give us his heart and give us his mind. The things that he finds lovely and pleasing, we will begin to find lovely and pleasing. And the things that he finds offensive, we will begin to find offensive. Did you know that God can be offended? We sometimes, I think, we feel like God is Mr. Rogers. He's got his sweater on. You ever thought of God as Mr. Rogers? He's hello, boys and girls. Welcome to my neighborhood. And he's put slipping on his slippers. No, God can be offended because God is holy. And things that are not holy and righteous before him are offensive to him. And if we are God's people and if we have his mind and his heart, we should be offended by those things. Did you know that? And that's what I was speaking to last week with the what's at stake coming up here in our election. I'm not endorsing a candidate. I'm just telling you, we should look and we should be educated voters and we should be prayerful about this, because there's things going on in our nation that are offensive to God. And they should be offensive to you and I as his people, if we're really seeking the heart and the mind of Christ. And sin, if we have the heart and the mind of Christ, and if we're really loving God as he's loved us, sin begins to offend and repulse us. Not only out there, but in here. I'll just tell you, when I went on a walk to Emmaus, and that's when, if you've heard my testimony, that's when God just hammered me big time in a good way. And I came home, and I just started cleaning the house. I mean, things that I found that I knew, I opened cabinets and drawers and doors and everything in my home, and I just began throwing things in the dumpster that were offensive to God. And my wife's eyes were that big, and she thought that some alien had abducted me. But I'm just throwing things in the dumpster, and I'm weeping with my wife and children because God changed me. Do we know that God? And the last thing, when we love God, he begins to give us a heart for hurting people. I tell you, when I see hurting people, God just, he's tenderized my heart to that. And I just want to love them. And that's not because I'm a really, really good old boy. It's because God's beginning to change my heart from the inside out for his people, for hurting people. Loving people on Christ's behalf produces fruit, church. Are we a fruitful church? How are we doing? I want to leave you with that question today. How are we doing? And as I listed off, so we're doing so many good things, church. But are we there yet? Have we arrived? I don't think so. I know I haven't. God wants more from me. He wants deeper intimacy with me. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, first of all, for your love for us. That's where it all begins, is understanding that we are the wretch that the song talks about. And yet, you have bestowed your amazing grace on us. You have loved us. And you have have sent your Son and you have sent your Spirit. And you, Father, you tell us in your word that you will never leave us or forsake us and that you will always walk with us. Help us to be who you have called us to be. Help us to love the way you have called us to love. Help us to be that kind of church. Help us to be that kind of Christian. Father, make us passionate for you and passionate for your people. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you will stand as we close, if you would like to come and pray or come and talk to me about Jesus or about our church or anything at all, I will be up front.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me
you can have.
encourage you, church, to fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now go and have that joy set before you for one another, for God's people. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.